enjoy dodgeball, just kind of give me a positive or a negative. It's a fun sport to play. The object is of the game, I think most everyone knows, but the object of the game is to eliminate the other team, right? So you got these balls that you're whizzing back and forth, and some of these young guys scare me as much. They can really zip that ball. Ryan and Jason are two that I know will really whip that ball. But the object, you have two teams. The object is to get a ball from your team and hit them, and so they're eliminated. Y'all remember that, right? Somebody say it's been years and years since I played dodgeball. Well, that's the object of the game. But have you ever been part of a game and you're like the last one left on your team? Have you ever done that? And you're the only one. And the whole game depends upon you. Have you ever done that? Now, that's a little bit unnerving, isn't it? I mean, knowing that the team and the whole game depends upon me and my agility to get away from other people. If you kind of got that in mind, now some people thrive on stuff like that, but some people would be a little bit intimidated. But we're going to take that and shift that to a spiritual analogy. What if you were the last Christian today? What would you do? Now you say, preacher, that's not likely that I'd be the last Christian, but if you really think about it, for some of you, you may be the only Christian in your family. You could be the only Christian in your family. So what are you going to do? Are you going to panic? Are you going to kind of fret about it? Or are you going to say, you know what, I'm going to be the best Christian I can be in my family? What about at work? What about at school? You know, you could be the last Christian at your workplace. You could be the last Christian at your school. What are you going to do? Are you going to stand up for the Lord and say, you know what, I really don't care what other people are going to do. I am going to stand for the Lord. What if you are the last family in your neighborhood that's a Christian family? What if you are the only or the last family in your neighborhood that's a Christian family? What are you going to do? Are you going to continue to serve the Lord faithfully? What if, and we're not there, thank the Lord, but what if we are the only church that's standing for the Lord? What will you do? What will you do? You know, I believe it's important if we're the last Christian to do the best that we can do for the Lord. You know, I think every one of us really need to draw a line in the sand and say, you know what, if it comes to that, and it might, I have made up my mind that I'm going to serve the Lord. We're going to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. We're looking at a fella. I don't know, maybe you may not have heard of him, but his name is Noah. We're looking at a guy. And if I'm understanding Scripture right, if I'm understanding what's going on here, this guy Noah was the last guy that was really seriously following the Lord. I mean, it was down to one. Now, at best, you might say, well, what about his wife? What about his sons and their wife? Well, I'm not giving a whole lot of indication that I can find. I kind of missed it if it says very much about their spirituality. But it does tell me that Noah was serving the Lord. And the world was gone so far astray, but yet he decided, you know what? I really don't care what the world's going to do. I am still going to serve the Lord. Now, if you think about that a little bit, if you've ever heard of this guy named Noah, it's a good thing that he was serving the Lord, right? Or you and I wouldn't be here today. Now, I know God's got a plan and God knows all about it. But there was one guy that said, I don't care how many people are not serving the Lord. I don't care how many people are wicked in this world, but I'm going to serve the Lord. And for us, that's great news because the Lord showed him grace. Now, we're going to read verses 5 to 13 of Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. It says in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It says in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Title of the message today, what if you were the last one? Point number one, wicked world. Wicked world. Now, I really wonder how many of us can read about the conditions here in Noah's day and say, wow, unfortunately, that sounds a lot like our world today, doesn't it? Doesn't it? But I want to point out to you some things that are mentioned there. It says in verse 5 that God saw the wickedness of man, and notice how it's described, was great in the earth. The wickedness or the evilness of man was great. It wasn't just a wee little bit with a few people. It talks like it was everybody. It says, and that talks about their actions. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. Verse 5, the latter part. Now notice this. That talks about their actions, but think about their thoughts. Just ponder about that for a moment. It says, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There's some key words in that. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow. I mean, can you kind of get your mind wrapped around that? That all the people on the earth, we have one righteous man named Noah. But everybody else has evil thoughts, evil actions, and it's a continual thing. You know, I sometimes wonder, have you ever thought of, it almost seems to me that some of these evil people in our world today, they must stay up at night trying to come up with something more and more evil. Sometimes more and more against Christians. And more push their agenda. You know, it seems like evil never rests. You've heard that before, right? And in Noah's day, it was the same idea. Not only were their actions evil and wicked, it says that their thoughts were continually wicked all the time. You know, our actions start with our thoughts, right? And if there are people that are so corrupted in their thoughts, and they think evil continually, of course their actions are going to be evil. You know, I know most of us, we look at the world today and look at our country and like, my goodness. I mean, it's bad. But you know what? I think we've got a ways to go. I think it's just going to get worse and worse. Unfortunately, unless God sends revival. Because we need that change. I mean, there's some things you read about today, and you I don't know about you, but I'm just like, really? I have to admit, nothing really surprises me today. I mean, I've been doing this a while. Really, nothing in church really surprises me a whole lot. But nothing in our country really surprises me a whole lot. But they just keep pushing the envelope more and more and more away from God and the principles that even our country were founded upon. So we see a very wicked world described in verse 5, but he's not done describing it. Notice it says in verse 11, it says the earth also was corrupt, uses the word corrupt before God, and the earth was filled. That wasn't just an isolated portion of the earth was filled with, there's that word, violence. So you got evil thoughts, you got corrupt actions, and you have violence. And it says in verse 12, again, it mentions the word corrupt. It says, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon all flesh. Notice that. Had corrupted his way upon the earth. Verse 13. It says, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. You see, when you look at the story of Noah, you see a world that is very, very wicked. I almost come up and put the word wacky in there, because to me it's so far out. It's a wicked, wacky world. Would you allow me to say that? It was in Noah's day. It is today. But are you going to continue to follow the Lord, regardless of how wicked and wacky the world might be? Roman numeral number one was wicked world. Number two, I see in this story, the verses that we read thus far, a gracious God. A gracious God. You know, I see this wickedness of the world, and God is not just indifferent to the whole thing. You know, God isn't just this heavenly presence up there, and it's like, doesn't matter to me. You can do whatever you want to do. I'm God. I don't see that at all in these few verses that I read. And throughout all the scripture, we see a God that is moved by our sins. I see, first of all, God's grief and sorrow. We're looking at a gracious God, but first I see God's grief and his sorrow under that. Notice in verse 6, it says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, I know one thing when you read this, it's always bothered me a little bit. It's like repent. Repent implies that God must have sinned when he made man. So, no, the idea behind it is sorrow. God had this huge sorrow. God had this huge grief on his heart. You see, we serve a God, again, that's not just some robot or something in the sky. I used to call them robots when I was growing up. I didn't know any better, you know. But now I've learned. I'm getting civilized. They're called robots. And he's not some robot that's way up there in the sky that cannot be touched by the things that touch us. Cannot be touched with the things that move us. God has moved himself. And it says, God looked down at the world and it was so wicked that it grieved his heart. He experienced lots of sorrow. He says in verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, for it repenteth me, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. He was sorrowful. He was grieving because of the sins of the world. And you have to ask yourself today, what does God think about our country? You know, some people view God, and we're going to talk about this in just a moment, but some people view God as a, you know, just like a heavenly killjoy that's just waiting for the opportunity to destroy America. That's really not the best picture of God. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But God's heart is grieved and sorrowful for our nation and what it used to be and where we are today. So under this Roman numeral number two, gracious God, I see God's grief and sorrow. But I also see God's commitment to justice. God's commitment to justice. Notice in verse 7, the first part, it says, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. In verse 13, the first part, it says, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. Latter part of that verse, it says, I will destroy them with the earth. You see, our God is not only a God of love, he's a God of justice. And God, as a perfect heavenly Father, cannot continue to let this sinfulness go on in our land. And it's not just to America. I mean, our whole world is evil. I mean, you hear sometimes these countries have passed laws that are even more far out than our laws. But you see, God just can't let that continue on. Do you realize that God is a just God? Now, you'll not hear this in a lot of churches, but God is a just God. He cannot allow evil to keep on going. He is a loving God, and in some churches, that's all you hear. God is love, God is love, God is love. Do whatever you want to do. Choose whatever lifestyle you want, because God is love. I agree with you, God is love, but that does not give us a license to do whatever we want to do. Because you're only looking at one side of the coin. God is a God of love, but God is a God of justice. And you've heard it said, and I've said before, God grinds slow, but God grinds sure. And because of the wickedness, God said, I've had enough. In Noah's day, he said, I've had enough. All of mankind, save Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wife, the whole earth is going to be destroyed. You say, boy, what a mean God. No, what a just God. And I'm glad that God is a just God, aren't you? I mean, he knows what justice is. You know, our justice system in our country, it's been proven to overall to be a good justice system, but it's not a perfect justice system. But God is the perfect judge. He executes perfect judgment upon the earth. Now, if we want to fast forward it, you say, well, how is he going to bring judgment to this earth? Do you realize that every man and woman in this world will stand before God someday? For Christians, we stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. Now we're saved. If we find ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ, we are saved. All right? Most people believe that that happens right after the rapture. Is that the trumpet I hear? Hey, y'all been practicing that? Y'all said it at the same time. I hope. You know, when the Lord comes back and takes his children home, most theologians believe the next thing on the time schedule is we're going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's not whether we're saved or not. It's not whether we've been forgiven or not. It's a matter of service. And I really think most Christians don't get that. And I realize I need to get that more, because if we got it more, we'd be more about the business, because we're going to give an account. But do you realize that the lost of the world will stand before God in judgment as well? It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And if someone is not born again, and if they're at the great white throne, they're not. It says death and hell gave up the dead that were in them. And eventually, once they're judged, they're cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. Now, to die in this world right now as a child of God, I'm going to heaven. To die right now as a lost person, you go to hell. But your place of punishment is going to shift a little bit later. After a great white throne judgment, that is, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And that's forever and ever and ever. Because you chose not to ask God to forgive you of your sins. You chose not to accept Jesus as your Savior. You see, God is a perfect, perfect judge. And I'm thankful for that. You know, it may look like, as we look at the world, and we see it seems like to me that almost all of the rich people in this world, now I know this is not true and there's exceptions, but it almost seems like nearly all of the rich folks and the powerful folks, at least in our country, are as lost as could be. And you're like, Lord, why are they excelling? Why are they promoting this evil agenda? Why are they spending all their money for this? And why? And we're like, but do you realize? You know, David struggled with this. In the Psalms, if you read any of the Psalms, David says, how come the wicked are prospering and here I am struggling? But God is a just God. And he's going to sort it all out someday, right? Because he is a God of justice. I really am thankful that his justice is perfect. But I see a gracious God. First of all, God's grief and sorrow over the sin of man and the wickedness of the world. Then I see God's commitment to judgment because he says, I'm going to destroy them. But I also see under that God's grace. You know, God's grace is unmerited favor. It's not something that we deserve, but it's favor that God gives to us. And I notice in this verse, you're reading along and man, it looks bad. I mean, you know, it says, I'm going to destroy man. It's all going to, I'm very sorrowful because of it. And then you get to verse 8, and then it says, but Noah found grace. Noah. You know, I like that word but in there as well. You know, it's found in several scriptures. This is by no means an exhaustive list. But that word but is injected in a lot of the verses of scripture. What about Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8? Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But notice what the next verse says. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad there's a but there? You know, who's going to die for us old sinners? God's son Jesus did. Romans 6:23. This is a good one with the word but in it. It says, for the wages of sin is death. If we don't do anything with our sins, we're going to die forever, separated from God. But it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Even Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. It's got that word but in there too. It says, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But notice what it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Notice what it says. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. It says, by grace ye are saved. I'm thankful for that but in this story, aren't you? As you're going along, God's heart is grieved and he's sorrowful. And he says, I'm going to destroy the world because it's all wicked. And it says in verse 8, there's one guy, Noah. And he found grace, it says, in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord's favor was upon Noah. Now, Noah was servant of the Lord, as we're going to look at in just a moment. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, we sing that song. Some would say it's my favorite song of all time. Amazing Grace, right? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 talks about this grace. You know what it says? It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that unmerited favor of God. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You know, I'm glad that we serve a gracious God, aren't you? We saw under gracious God, God's grief and sorrow, it hurt his heart. And I believe today as he looks at our world and looks at our country, I think his heart is grieved and sorrowful. I see God's commitment to justice. God is a just God and justice will be served. And then I see God's grace and his unmerited favor. You see, what if you were the last one in the world, would you be like Noah? I see a wicked world, number one. Number two, I see a gracious God. And lastly, I see a faithful follower. I see a faithful follower. First of all, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that wasn't by accident. That wasn't some lottery or something God had. Said, you know what, I'm gonna show this guy named Noah grace. The reason God's grace and blessing was upon him was because he was following the Lord. Now, was Noah a perfect guy? Not even close, I'm sure. I mean, we see later on he's not a perfect guy, right? But he was committed. He said, you know what? Even if I'm the only man in the world that's serving the Lord, and essentially he was, I'm going to keep on serving. I like that resolve, don't you? You know, sometimes you see it in Olympic athletes. Sometimes you see it in professional athletes. And they're like, you know what? I don't know how we're going to do it, but we're going to win that game. Or they say, you know, I'm going to win that race. I've trained all my life, and I'm going to win. You know, it can border a little bit on the cocky, but I do like the confidence sometimes. And we need to have the confidence enough in God to say, you know what? Even if I'm the last guy on earth, I'm the last woman on earth, I'm going to serve the Lord. Now, it may come to that. I'm telling you. I know that there'll be Christians as long as the Lord allows the church to go on. I understand that. But you know what? If you haven't paid a whole lot of attention, we're becoming more and more and more the minority. I mean, in churches that used to be filled, or at least half filled or three-fourths filled, churches that used to be open, they're closed. You see, Christians used to be able to make a difference, but now it's kind of like, you know what, it wants to really hear from us. We're getting smaller and smaller and smaller, but will you stand for the Lord regardless? I see here a faithful follower. Noah found grace. Then it goes on to describe him a little bit, almost finished, but it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. You know what that means, righteous? He was righteous. He was rightly related to God. You say, well, that was the Old Testament. Yeah, that's right. But you know how you're saved in the Old Testament? Exactly like you're saved in the New Testament. By putting your faith in God. He trusted God. He trusted what God had revealed to that point. And it says he was a righteous man. It says also in that verse that, and perfect in his generations. You know what? He was blameless. You might say mature. But he was blameless in his lifestyle among the other people. And the other people were looking for reasons, I'm sure, to say, this guy is Looney Tunes. And then it says in verse 9, and Noah walked with God. And Noah walked with God. He had a relationship of obedience. You know, the Bible says even more about Noah in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. And in the hall of faith, it mentions Noah. Hebrews 11 and verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, do you realize it had not rained upon the earth yet? I'm building an ark for the Lord. What's an ark? Well, it's like a boat. Because it's going to rain. What's rain? I don't know, but the Lord says it's going to rain. It says, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. Notice what it says. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 says, which sometimes were disobedient, that is, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing within few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. And then the last reference, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 in the New Testament. Notice what it calls Noah. And it says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, notice this, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. You see, Noah was a faithful follower. The Bible attests to that. The Bible testifies to that. And you wonder, you say, well, he was a preacher of righteousness. How long did he preach? How long did he prepare that ark for the saving of his family and the saving of mankind? Well, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, we didn't read it, but if you look up at verse 3, it says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years." Most people believe that Noah built the ark for 120 years. And in that 120 years, it says he was a preacher of righteousness. Not only was he the last one standing for the Lord, he didn't keep his mouth shut. He kept preaching. He said, "You guys had better get right with God. You guys had better forsake the wickedness in your life." 120 years. Man, that'd be tough, wouldn't it? And notice how many people got saved in 120 years. Can you all give me an answer? How many got saved in 120 years? Well, the 8 were saved. I think they were saved before. 0. Goose egg. And we wonder, well, you know, I got it really tough. We just can't seem to grow. We can't seem to see. We only had 10 saved at Vacation Bible School. You know, we only gave out this many tracts. We think we got it really bad. Noah preached for 120 years and saw really nobody saved. Wow. The last one on the earth standing for truth. That's a faithful follower, don't you think? A faithful follower of the Lord. You know, there's a song, "He Leadeth Me." You probably sung it before. But it goes in one part of that song, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. You know, Noah, he kind of got that concept. What if you were the last one? We looked at a wicked world. Second, we looked at a gracious God. And then we looked at a faithful follower, Noah. I'm essentially finished, but I want to ask you a few things. What if you were the last one? What if you were the last one? The last one faithfully serving the Lord. You know, like the last one on the dodgeball team, and you might feel a little bit of pressure, but you still try to win the game and you do your best. What if you were the last one? You say, well, we looked at a wicked world. Is the world wicked today? Check. Still the same in 2023. We looked at a gracious God. Is he still gracious? Check. He's still gracious in 2023. I guess the only question mark might be, are you a faithful follower? Are you a faithful follower of the Lord right now? You know, I can tell you that if you're not a faithful follower of the Lord right now, I imagine as the number of Christians keeps declining, you're not going to get any more faithful to the Lord. I mean, right now, it's relatively easy to be a Christian, isn't it? And if you're not a faithful follower of the Lord now, don't try to convince me that, well, as we get smaller and smaller and it gets more and more pressure on me, I'm going to be a faithful follower then. Don't even go there, because it's not going to happen. If you're not faithful now, you'll not be faithful when the temperature's turned up a bit. So, if you'd have to say, you know what, I'm not that faithful. I'm not really a faithful follower of the Lord like Noah. I don't know if anyone would call me righteous. I don't know if I, you know, would be called blameless. And really, my walk with God is kind of eh. Well, let me tell you, if your walk with God is kind of eh, guess whose fault it is? It's not God's. So are you a faithful follower of the Lord right now? If not, I'd encourage you, best way I know to put it is get right with God. If you're not a faithful follower of the Lord right now, we're going to sing a song here in a little bit. I'd encourage you to get right with the Lord today. I'm talking to Christians. Christians can get away from the Lord. Christians, you know, one thing that bothers me is when Christians tell me how great of a Christian they used to be. You know, preacher, if you only knew, I used to do this, and I used to do this, and, you know, I used to do that, and I used to teach Sunday school, and I used to work with kids, and I used to. Why not do it now? Are you a faithful follower? If not, get right with the Lord today. If you're there, you say, you know what, I try to be as faithful as I can be. Well, let me ask you specifically. In your family, will you continue to be a faithful follower of the Lord? In your family. If no one else in your family cares anything about God and following Him, are you going to make up your mind? I'm going to be faithful. What about at the workplace? If everybody else is cussing up one side, downside, the other side, and telling all kind of stuff and saying all kind of things and complaining about everything, will you be a faithful follower of the Lord? If you're the last Christian in your workplace, are you still going to stand for the Lord? School, what about school? In school, are you going to stand for the Lord? Even if it seems like no one around me must be a Christian, I'm going to stand for the Lord. What if you're the last family in your neighborhood that's faithfully following the Lord? Are you going to continue to be a faithful follower of the Lord? And then what if we as a church, and we're not, thank the Lord, but what if we are the last church proclaiming the word, standing on the Bible, proclaiming the truth? Will you stand? Will you stand? Will you continue to faithfully follow the Lord? I'd encourage you today. I'd encourage you to say to the Lord today, Lord, it doesn't matter how many there might be serving you. I'm going to be on that side. I'm going to be faithful. Folks, I really believe, I'm not a prophet, as they say, nor the son of a prophet, but I really believe that things on Christians, the persecution on Christians is going to get worse and worse and worse. I believe the persecution on churches is going to get worse and worse and worse. Today is the day for us to make up our mind. It doesn't matter. I'm going to continue to faithfully follow the Lord. I hope that's your decision. I hope that's your desire. And if there's anyone here today without the Lord, I pray that today you'll trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You know, the song that we sang, basically it's a know-so salvation. And if you don't know so, I'd encourage you to settle that today as we sing here in a moment. Come forward and say, preacher, I'm really, it's not a know-so salvation to me. It's kind of a hope-so, but I want to know-so. We'll take the time, whatever we need to do, and you can nail that down. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. Let me ask you a question. The message today, the message in particular today, what if you were the last one? What if you were the last one? Will you continue to faithfully follow the Lord? Have you made up your mind that regardless, if I'm the last one, even if it costs me something, I am going to faithfully follow the Lord. If I'm the last one in my family, if I'm the last one at my workplace, if I'm the last one in my school, I'm going to faithfully follow the Lord. If I'm the last family, if we have the last family in our neighborhood that serves the Lord, I'm going to faithfully follow the Lord. If God has spoken to your heart about that, and you say, Lord, help me, I will faithfully follow the Lord. Would you raise your hand up real high? Say, God has spoken to my heart. I want to faithfully follow the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for those hands. Anyone else? God bless you. Anyone else? God is speaking to your heart today. Raise your hand up as a testimony to the Lord. Say, Lord spoke to my heart today, and I, Lord helping me, I'm going to faithfully follow. Even if I'm the last one, Lord helping me, I'm going to faithfully follow Him. God bless you. Thank you for those hands. ask you another question. Is there anyone here today that would say, you know what? You'd either say one of two things. Number one, I know that I am not saved. I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior. Or you'd say, I'm really not sure whether I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. But I'd like to settle that today. I'd like to settle that. I'd like to nail that down today. If God is speaking to your heart and you're sitting there and say, I know I'm not saved, or I'm not sure if I'm saved, but I want to settle that today. Would you have the boldness? I'm not going to come back to you. I'm going to ask you to come this way. But is there anyone out there that says, you know what, that's me. I either know that I'm not saved or I'm not sure whether I'm saved at all. Would you raise your hand up? I want to settle that today. Anyone? Anyone today? Dear God, we thank you for the example of Noah. We know he wasn't perfect, but Lord, he was willing to take a stand. He was willing to be the last one serving you faithfully. Lord, may we make up our mind today. We thank you for the hands all over the place that said, yeah, I made up my mind. God spoke to my heart. God helping me. I'm going to be faithful. Even if I'm the last one, I'm going to be faithful to you, Lord. Lord, just bless them. Bless our socks off for that decision. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that needs to settle their salvation, not sure they're saved or sure they're not saved, I pray you'll give them the boldness to step out. And Lord, may everybody know that the altar is open. It's here. And Lord, whatever they need to come to the altar for, if they want me to pray with them or talk with them, I'd be glad to. But if they want to come up on their own and just pray, Lord, may everyone know that the altar is open. May we just listen to your Holy Spirit, whatever it's telling us to do, and obey. In Jesus' name we pray.